We're holding Parshas Lech Lecha, and we're continuing the Parsha where we left off, which is towards Revi, just as Avram and Lot have split, and Lot goes his way to live by the Sodomites, and Avram remains in the land which is known as the land of Canaan. And
Sodom, Amorah, and all of the five cities also Eretz Canaan.
Good point. Right. And then after Lot leaves, God tells Avram, look around, look at this land. All the land that you see, I will give you and your children forever. And I will make your offsprings like the earth of the land. I will make them like the earth of the land, just as the earth of the land encompasses all of planet earth. So too the Jews will encompass all of the earth. You'll have Jews everywhere you go. I will make them like the earth of the land, that just like the earth only has blessing, only gives forth fruit when it has water, so too your offsprings will only have blessing when they have the Torah that's compared to water. I will make them like the earth of the ground, that just like when you take a metal vessel and you place it in the ground, you bury it, it becomes rusted, it gets ruined, so too the nations that attack them with metal will ultimately be buried within them. And just like the earth of the ground, people spend their life walking upon it. And at the end of their days, the earth overcomes, they get buried in the earth. So too your offsprings will have a long period where they'll be downtrodden, and everyone will step on them, but at the end they will overcome. And God tells Avram that although right now he's barren, he doesn't have children, he will ultimately have children, like the earth. Like the earth of the ground. And here the Jews, the Torah made a correlation between the Jewish people and the earth. And that's why the Jews had a custom that when we do Brit Milah, we take the foreskin after the circumcision.
We're in the middle of the shiur. Come on.
You take the foreskin and the blood and you put it in earth. And the Sephardi custom, so the Sephardim have the custom that they bring to the Brit, they bring to the Brit a bag with dirt to fulfill this medrash, that because the Jews were compared to the earth, we put the foreskin in the earth. You'll see by Sephardi Brit Milot or whoever goes according to Kabbalah, that just after the Brit, like they cut off the foreskin, they finish patching up the kid, they diaper him, and they put the foreskin right away into earth. And Ashkenazim, we do, at the end, after everything's over, the Moel, if he has time, he goes and buries it, or if not, the Moelim tell the father, you didn't do much here, right? You're just on the sidelines. Here's your part in it. You go bury. Go bury the foreskin of your son's foreskin. So this is here. The Torah compares the Jews to the earth, to the earth of the land, and that's why we bury the foreskin and whatever blood we have, we bury it in the ground. God tells Avram, you see this land? Go walk through the land, its length and its width, it's all going to be yours. And here we see that Avram was given boundaries. Avram was told, you can have the land of Israel, within its boundaries you're going to have it. When his grandson Yaakov is going to get the promise, he's going to get a better promise. God's going to tell him, Ufaratzta, I want you to expand Yama Vakedma Tzafona Vanegba, east, west, north, south. You're going to expand all over. And we know that the prophet in Yechezkel prophesied that Jerusalem will reach Damascus. Just Jerusalem. Israel's in the future, Israel will encompass the world. So Yaakov was given that promise. And our sages say Yaakov kept Shabbos. And that's why he was given Nachala Bli Mitzarim. He was given an inheritance without limitations, without boundaries. And Avram, who didn't keep Shabbos, so that's why he got boundaries on his promise. He was told, you walk the land of Israel within its confines, within its boundaries, that's what you're going to get. That's what we sing on...
How didn't he know Shabbos?
Good question. That's why we sing on Shabbos, Beli Mitzarim Nachala. In the song Ashomer Shabbat, we say, Beli Mitzarim Nachala, Vichavdo Ashir Varash Vetizku Legula. So that's a reference to this Gemara, this Medrash, that Avram, who kept Shabbos, got a nachala. Yaakov, who kept Shabbos, got nachala, an inheritance, b'limitzarim, without boundaries, without limitations. And from here on in, halachically, we refer to the land of Israel as having been given to Avram. So much so that the Gemara discusses what right did the non-Jews have within the land of Israel after Avram, if a non-Jew would bow down to a tree. So ordinarily we say things that are attached to the ground can't become idols. But at one point the Gemara says, what right does he have to make that tree into an idol? Even though he thinks he owns it, God already gave it to Avram. So the land of Israel, we refer to Avram as being the first inheritor, the first one who got the land of Israel. And there are practical applications to his having had it first, and practical applications to the fact that we only inherited it before, in action, in practice, later on, the generation that entered the land of Israel. The next thing that the Torah tells us, and we're holding Revi, is that there was a war. Four kings united against five. The king, among them were the kings of Sodom and Amorah, and the four kings overcame the five. Initially, the five had been subservient to the four. Then they rebelled. They spent many years enjoying their freedom, and finally they came back. Why did this war happen, and why is this war recorded here? Our sages tell us that in Avram's family there were a lot of people that looked alike. Avram's nephew Lot, his brother-in-law, looked just like him. Avram's son Yitzchak looked just like him. So these people, these kings said, if we can't get Avram, let's at least get his nephew. It'll look like we got him. They said, we'll get Avram, but first we'll get his nephew. And they began by attacking Lot and attacking the cities where Lot lived. They said, we have to abolish this monotheism from the world. This is a threat to our throne. We're going to get rid of Avram. And this was part of their plan initially when they united to build the Tower of Babel, to build the Migdal Bavel. And now these four kings united and went to fight the five. And after they captured Lot, the next step in their journey was to get Avram. And Avram gets word that his brother was captured. And the Palit comes to him, the man who fled. Who is the Palit? So for this we need a little bit of history. God created the world, and within 10 generations the world had come to such a moral decline that God was saying, what did I create this world for? And the angels in heaven were saying, you know, if we were down there, we'd be doing better. And God said, no, you wouldn't. They have Yetzer Hara, you guys don't. So the angel said, well, put us down there and we'll see. So God took these two angels, Sham Chazai and Azoel, and he gave them human form, and they were these huge humans, Toda Rabba. And these two angels came down, and that's what the pasuk refers to, Vayiru Bnei HaElokim et Benot HaAdam, the sons of God, so to speak, these angels. They saw the human girls and they were attracted, and they started using their power to take girls at random.
Hashem allowed them to.
They took on human form.
Human,
that's what it seems. They had human form. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech
HaOlam Shehakol Nehiyah B'Ruach. Where are they now?
So, these two angels were spending their life sinning. And
in human form.
And finally, Sham Chazai came to this special girl and he told her, come with me. And the girl said, I'll only be willing to go with you if you tell me the secret name which you use to shoot up to heaven. So Sham Chazai told her the name, and she said the name, and she shot up to heaven. She said, haha, I don't want to sin. And Sham Chazai stood there all ashamed, said, I'm an angel, she's a human. She could have sinned with me, and she chose to say God's hidden name and fly back up to heaven. And he felt bad. And he said, God, take me back. And God said, okay, your punishment is you're going to be hanging upside down from heaven from now on. And Sham Chazai remains hanging up there. Azoel said, well, doing bad is good. So I'm going to continue and become worse and worse. And he became the angel that represents the the power of Tumah in this world, the power Azazel. Of impurity. And that's why we send the Sar La'azazel. When Balak wanted to have someone curse the Jewish people, he needed someone who had powers from the Koach HaTumah. So he looked for Bilam, who had gone down to Azazel and gotten special directions from him and special strengths from him. Yeah.
I saw him working in Mistara Panim
the other day. But where is this Azazel? Where is this Azazel to imprison him into something?
I can't tell you where Azazel is.
Because he's like a demon right now, right?
Right, but we don't say where he is. I don't want to say.
No, I'm just saying that is it possible to
talk
him into
it's possible to
some kind of Kabbalah?
It's possible to talk to him, but I don't want to tell you how.
No, I don't want to talk to him. I
okay.
Close him and said that he shouldn't mess with anybody.
So,
if he's the
Shem Chazai managed to have. We know of two children that Shem Chazai had. He had all kinds of giants. And two of them we know, they were two brothers. He had a son named Achia. And that son had two children, brothers, named Og and Sichon. And Sichon and Og, these two giants, were brothers who were grandchildren of this Shem Chazai, who was this giant who took on an angel that took on human form. And Og now runs to Avram and tells him, look what happened, look at this war. Your nephew, your brother-in-law, Lot, he just got captured. We said Lot was both his nephew and his brother-in-law. Now Og was thinking, Avram, I know him. He goes for what he believes in. He believes if his brother-in-law got captured, he's going to go to war. He doesn't stand a chance. They just killed all the other giants but me. I managed to escape, but they killed all the other giants, these four kings. They must be pretty good. They killed five kingdoms they captured. Avram's finished. And he has a gorgeous wife, his 75-year-old wife, Sarah. So Og is thinking Avram will get killed at war, and I'll marry Sarah. But nonetheless, God told Og, you know, you have merits. You did come and give Avram an important piece of information. And that's why God gave Og longevity. And God said, you're going to live a long life down to the time the Jews leave Egypt. And you wanted Avram to die, I'm going to let you see Avram multiplying to over 600,000 people. And ultimately, you'll fall at the hands of his children, which is what happened.
Did Og hear it?
I don't think Og heard it, but this was the decree in heaven. And Og became the king. And ultimately, at the end of the 40 years in the desert, Moshe killed him. But Moshe was scared. When he went to fight his brother Sichon, Moshe wasn't scared. But when he had to fight Og, he was scared. Because he said, that man did a favor to my great-great-great-grandfather, Avram. So maybe that's still holding for him. You see, he merited to live an extra long life. He's lived 440 years. So maybe if God wants him around, I'm not going to stand a chance against him. And that's when God said, don't worry, I'll let you take care of Og. After this war, so Avram is chasing. After Avram hears word, Og comes and tells him. And here Avram is termed Avram Ha'ivri. Why is Avram called Ha'ivri? So one understanding is that he was a Hebrew. He spoke the Hebrew tongue after all the tongues got confused at the Tower of Babel. So Avram remained with the language that Aver had spoken. And that's why it's called Ha'ivri. The other explanation is that he came from the other side of the river. So they called him, here in the Machon, they say he's the Greek, he's the Frenchman, he's the Russian, he's the Dutch, he's the American. So Avram was known as the foreigner, the one who came from the other side of the river. So he was called Ha'ivri, the one who came from the other side of the river. And the final explanation is the famous one, that Avram said, I don't care that the whole world is on one side, and everyone says that we should be pagans, we should worship all these idols. I believe that monotheism is right. So he stood apart from the rest of the world. And that's why he was called Ha'ivri, the one who stood alone. Obviously, with time, people started following him. But initially, he was the one who stood alone. That's why he's called Ha'ivri. And the question is, why is he recognized as Avram Ha'ivri over here? He's not called Avram Ha'ivri earlier. Only here, when Lot is captured and he's going to go single-handedly against four kings, does the Torah identify him as Avram Ha'ivri? And maybe that's something to think about. So, Avram is situated in the plains of Mamre. And in the end of our parasha, God comes to Avram and tells him, go circumcise. Go. Take that limb with which you want to procreate, cut off a piece, and that's how you will have kids. That's how I will, that's our pact. You will get this land. I'll be with your offsprings and I'll be with your children forever. And Avram wasn't sure what to do. You see, even the great Avram had doubt. We think that when we look at great people, it's always clear to them. They always know what God wants out of them and they always know they're going to do it, and that's not so. Great people also have questions, what does God want for me? And great people also ask themselves, am I going to do what God wants? Even though we try to train ourselves that this God wants, this is what we'll do. But we're human. And part of being human is that we want things too. And if God commanded us differently, so that's a challenge. And now Avram is being told at this old age, 99, to go and circumcise himself. So Avram goes to his three buddies, his three good friends, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and asks them, what do you guys think? What should I do? And Aner tells him, you're already 100 years old. You're an old man. Take it easy. Retire. Now you're going to cut yourself? You're going to do this massive operation? No. Eshkol told him, you're going to castrate yourself? You're going to put yourself in a situation where now all your enemies can pounce on you? You have enemies, Avram. You can't put yourself in a limiting situation. You can't compromise your health. And you're going to put yourself in a situation where you can't have children. You wanted children. Now finally you had a child from Hagar. You can't do that to yourself. So two of his good buddies, two of the brothers, Aner and Eshkol, they told him, no way, Avram. Don't do it. And along comes in Mamre. And Mamre tells him, wait a second. When you were in a furnace, didn't God stand by your side? No, you didn't burn to death. And when you were placed in a dungeon, you were supposed to be in hunger. The kings wanted you to die of hunger. God stood by you. And when you went to fight the kings, so you're victorious. So now God is telling you to circumcise. You have doubt whether you should listen? So God said, Mamre, you gave him the good piece of advice to listen to me. When I appear to Avram, it'll be not in Aner's home, not in Eshkol's home, it'll be in Mamre, in your home. And that's why God appears in the beginning of next week's parasha, God appears to Avram in Mamre's home, and in our parasha as well, God Avram is situated already by Mamre. He's already by the plains of Mamre. That's the place where God appears to him. And from that place, he decides he's going to go to war. And now the pasuk uses... Let's discuss that next week's parasha of the Akedah.
Also of going to what Rashi said, that he's going to all times God's giving him instructions, and he is not a very vague instructions, and he expects that Avram will go to that land. He doesn't know what land.
He
doesn't know who.
The difficulty is in coming to the right conclusion. But if I think that this discussion is better for next week, but if you want, we could have it now. In a nutshell, when God tells him the final test, go take your son, bring him for a sacrifice, God doesn't tell him, see out there, there's a nice pile of stones, make an altar, bring up your son. God tells him, I want you to travel, and I'll tell you where and when to sacrifice your son. And the next morning, Avram's had a whole night to think it over. Avram saddles his donkey, and he's sure, God wants me to do it, that's what I'm going to do. And he starts going out. And God doesn't make the place appear the first day or the second day. He has 3 days' journey to mull things over. God didn't want Avram to do things in a quick fashion. No, Avram had to think. And you know what? Every time we have a fast day, we say, Mishana et Avraham Avinu. right? Mishana Yitzchak Nokshne Kadar Gabei Mizbeach. We say the one who answered Avram's prayers, the one who answered Isaac's prayers when they were going to the Akedah, to the binding. So what were they praying? What was going on there? If it was so simple, like you're saying, that God said, Avram, take the kid. And Avram said, fine, I got the ropes. God said, okay, so I used to love you, Yitzchak, I still love you. But God wants you sacrificed, okay, we're going to go do it. If it was that simple, then God could have just had it done in one day. And why do we find that God gave him overnight and then 3 days journey? And then we find that Avram and Yitzchak were both praying and their prayers were answered. So we see that there's more to it than the surface, which is what Bezat Shem will discuss next week.
It's a big issue that, I mean, you also see many times people feel, oh, a good God or the Spirit, I feel that God is talking to me.
So let me tell you a story.
It's very dangerous.
It's very dangerous, right? That's what the Rambam says. It's very dangerous. That's why the Torah stresses all these details. That he had time, it wasn't done quickly. A person isn't supposed to rush into things. Even decisions which are, that's what God wants, whenever a person can, a person's supposed to stop and think and consider.
Even if the person is a level of
that deserves its own discussion. You're saying if God speaks to a person and says, jump, okay, so jump. Right? That's true. That's true. But at the same time, a person is supposed to have an element of bchira, right? So how do we work bchira together with nevuah? If it's the way you're saying, you're removing bchira from the story.
What's a bchira?
Bchira is free will. Okay. God gave us free will. Even a prophet has free will. The fact that God spoke to a person does not remove his free will. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu, but this is a long discussion. So this, it's a worthwhile discussion. But next Thursday night, Bezrat Hashem, remind me, and we'll try to go into it.
Can I ask you a question about Parsha? Since there is a different part.
Yeah, I'm with you.
So one part of the Parsha, Hashem says to Abraham to go pray for the children of Yaakov, right? But later in the Parsha, Abraham is still praying for children. When he asks him to pray for the children of Yaakov, doesn't he know that he's going to have offspring?
Avram is told by God, you will have children. And Avram is told by God again, you will have children. And Avram sees the years passing, and he can't procreate. And when he finally has a child, God tells him, no, that's not it. You're still going to have a kid. We discussed in last night's class that the difficulties of the tests is the waiting. The difficulties is the time. Yitzchak is 40 years old, and he doesn't have a shidduch. He's got room to be nervous. He was almost slaughtered, and he was never married. He's 40 years old, and he's thinking, hey, you know, I'd like to have kids. But he's not yet married.
Yeah,
that's not easy.
Kids when he was 60 years old.
Yaakov also was into his 60s before he found his wife. So the test in life is not always just what has to be done, but when. Avram is told, you're going to have kids, and Avram has to wait. At the same time, you have to remember, Avram is walking into this alone. He's saying there's a God, he's running the show. And only when he's 45 or 75 or 70, God appears to him and tells him, Avram, here's what you got to do. Where was God all 70 years? That was a test. That wasn't easy. So yeah, God saved him from the furnace. But I'm sure there were people who said he took salamander oil and rubbed it on himself. I'm sure there were people who had all kinds of answers as to what happened. And at some point, maybe Avram also had to ask himself, wait a second, I understand there's a God, but why doesn't he show me he exists? So God always gives us free will, and that's the test. But we have free will, and God doesn't intervene and say, no, I won't let you jump off that cliff. You try and I'll push you away. No, you want to jump off the cliff, you can jump off the cliff. If we want to do bad to one another, God lets us do it. God might pay us back down the road, but at the moment, God gives us free will. So Avram, I'm sure he had free will, and things weren't easy. God tells him to come to Canaan, and suddenly he's impoverished. You know, wait a second, God, you told me I'm going to be wealthy. The direct result of your commandment made me impoverished. I come here, and there's a famine. I can't even pay my bills. I'm traveling down to Egypt, and I'm taking loans. That's the name you want me to spread throughout the land? There's always room, even from a pious level, to look at God and say, wait a second, God, this doesn't work according to my understanding. And the difficulty is to stop and say, right, I have a limited vision, and someone there is running the show. I don't know what he plans. So Avram, as we're going to see later in the parasha, part of where he's successful and part of where he fails, according to some opinions, is where he's put to this test. How much is he going to be able to put up with this? Avram goes to war. And in preparation for going to war, the pasuk tells us, Vayarek et chanichav. He poured out his chanich. What is a chanich? Chanich literally is one that's taught. One that's taught to do what? What is that? So our sages tell us that when he came to his men, they poured out their hearts to him. They said to him, Avram, we don't stand the chance. Five kings just lost to these four. What are you doing to us? You're going to kill us all. Avram poured his heart out to them. And he said to them, I'm going to war. And if I die, I die in the name of the holiness of Hashem. He took out his sword and he poured them out. He said, you're coming with me. We're all going to war. And he took out his jewelry and he said, I'm going to pay you all good money. We're going to war. So he started rebuking them and telling them, you're not allowed to be scared. God runs the world and he decides who's going to win the war and who not. And he went to war.
Rabbi, when we write from this, can we get from this the original one of, hey, who's scared?
So they just say that he quoted from that parsha in the Torah. The Torah says that whoever is scared shouldn't be going to war, and war you're not allowed to be scared. That Avram quoted them this directive that the Torah teaches us, that when you go to war, you can't be scared. This is what you're supposed to do, so do it and don't be scared. And our sages say he took the chanichim. Who were the chanichim? Those were the children who grew up in his home, that everyone named their children Abraham. He had a lot of little kids walking around named Abraham after the person who they all learned by, Avram. And Avram went to war, and here we have a famous medrash, which all your children will come home and tell you, that Avram picked up sand and he took hay or grass and he threw it, and God made it change into swords and into bows, and that's how he defeated them. He'd just throw sand at them, and the sand turned into arrows and swords, and that's how he defeated them. So the Gemara tells us that there was a great sage named Nachum Ish Gamzu. Nachum, whatever happened to him, he'd say, Gamzu l'tova, this too is for good. When Nachum was an old man, so he didn't have any hands, he didn't have any feet, he had boils all over his body, and he was blind. And his students were standing in his house, and the house was, they started seeing the house shake, and they realized it was going to fall. So they said, we've got to get your bed out of here. And Nachum said to them, no, you guys go out first, and when everyone's out, grab my bed and take me out. So they listened to him. They got everyone out, and then they grabbed his bed and took him out. The second his bed left the house fell down. He said, yeah, I knew that so long as I'm in there, the house won't fall down, but I didn't know if I could count on you guys for that. So that's why I wanted you guys out first. So they said to him, we see you're such a pious person. Why are you in this situation? Why'd you lose your hands, lose your feet? You're covered with boils. Your eyes are gone. So he said, well, I was once traveling and I had my donkey's laden and a poor man came to me and asked me for something to eat. And I said to him, just a second, my poor donkeys, I'll just take the loads off donkeys, I'll bring you something to eat. And when I finished unloading the donkeys, I came and he was dead. And I said to myself, and I threw myself upon him and I said, hands of mine that you didn't rush to feed this man, may you be cut off. Feet of mine that you didn't rush to feed this man, may you be cut off. Eyes of mine that you didn't have compassion for what you saw, a man that was hungry, may you be blinded and may my body be covered with boils. And God fulfilled my curse. And so I lost my hands and I lost my feet and I lost my eyes and my body's covered with boils. But, he said, hopefully I will merit the world to come, even though I wasn't quick enough with the mitzvah of tzedakah. And we know in halacha we say, if someone asks you for money, then verify, find out who he is. You don't have to give him money. You could find out if he's legitimate. If someone asks you for food, you have to give him right away. Food, from this story we say, if you wait, if you tell him, give me a minute, let me unpack my things, he might drop dead. So you give him food. Food you're supposed to give right away. Nachum Ish Gamzu, everyone knew that God helps them out, and that they could count on him for Nisim. So they once wanted to send a gift out to the Roman emperor, and they said, who should we send it with? With Nachum Ish Gamzu.
So
this one who had lost his hands and feet and his eyes. So they send it with Nachum Ish Gamzu. Nachum comes then in, and he has with him this huge chest filled with jewels that they're sending to the Roman emperor. And the innkeepers, they ask him what's in the chest. So they find out what's in the chest. And when he goes to sleep, they sneak in, they take out all the jewels and stones and all the precious stuff that the Jews had sent as a gift to the Roman emperor, and they put in the sand. And Nachum Ish Gamzu would always say, Gamzu Litova. That's why it was called Gamzu. This too is for good. Notice the word Gam, also. Meaning, whenever we say also, we're saying, even this, even though I might think not, even this is for good. And in life, we have to know that sometimes we have to say, even this is for good. So, Nachum Ish Gamzu, that's what he would always say. He'd say, even when things don't look like they're good, even this is for good. So, he comes before the emperor, and he gives the speech. The Jewish people, out of admiration, out of fondness, we have sent me as a representative to bring this gift before the king, and the king is waiting to feast his eyes on the beautiful gift the Jews sent him. And he opens the chest, and he sees the chest filled with sand. And he says, sand? The Jews are making fun of me? This is what's going on? Send him to the dungeon, send him to be killed. And Nachum Ish Gamzu hears this, and he says, Gamzu Litova. This too is for good. I'm sure something good's going to come out of this. And after he says that, God sends Elio, and Elio shows up, dressed up like one of the soldiers, and he says, my master, the king, the Jews wouldn't make fun of you. Perhaps this is the famous sand that Avram used in our parsha to defeat four kings. Perhaps this is sand that when you throw it, the sand becomes into spears and into swords and arrows. So they take a little bit of sand, they try it out, and they see it works. So they had this city that they couldn't conquer, so they send this chest with the sand. They use the sand, they conquer the city. So he tells them, bring back Nachum Ish Gamzu, bring him back. We got to give him back gifts. They fill up the chest with all kinds of gifts and they send him back. Nachum's on his way back. He stops by at the same inn. The people ask him, hey, how'd you make it back here? So he tells them, you know, an amazing thing happened. I got there and God made a miracle. The thing was filled with sand. Not just sand, this miraculous sand. They hear the whole story. They say, wow. After he leaves, they start packing wagons filled with sand. And they come to the king, and they say, Master the king, we have the special sand, Avraham Avinu's sand, Nachum Ish Gamzu, you know where he got his sand from? He got it from our inn. We just came with this sand for you. So the king said, really, let's try. They try, it doesn't work, and the people were hung. That's the end of the story in the Gemara. This is in the Gemara, yeah. It's in the Gemara, Gemara in Tanis. So, back to our sand. This sand, whatever sand it was, God makes a miracle and Avram defeats his enemies. Another understanding in the Midrash is that they would throw their swords and arrows at Avram, and God made it that the swords and arrows became like dust and hay that they couldn't harm Avram. So Avram is giving chase against these four kings, and he's successful. And it is the night of Pesach, by the way. We will notice throughout the Torah, the night of Pesach shows up. This war that Avram fights is on the night of Pesach. He is 75 years old. Yeah? 25 years from now, on this night, his wife is going to have labor pains. Yitzchak is going to be born. Right? The night of Pesach, Yitzchak was born. A few years after that, Yitzchak is going to try to give the blessings to Esav on this day of Pesach. And Yaakov is going to get the blessings and have to run away. We're going to see time and again that Pesach is going to show up in the book of Bereishis. Yeah?
How can Pesach show up in the Reshit when it is established in Shemot?
Because it's the birthright.
The date shows up. We say that was the date. When God created the world, one of the things God showed Adam was Sodaibu, the secret of how to calculate the stars and how to calculate when we should make it a leap year and a leap month, a month of 30, a month of 29. And this is part of the power that God gave mankind. Meaning, when a girl becomes 3 years old, from that moment she's considered a virgin. That if she loses her virginity, it won't come back. Before that, we say anything that happens will get healed. It's just like a wound. It's like if a person cuts his finger, so it heals. So too, virginity up to the age of 3 comes back. Says the Jerusalem Talmud, what happens if a girl was born in Adar? Or even in Nisan? And the courts decide when she's about to turn 3, we're going to make it a leap year. So the Jerusalem Talmud says that this is, in their days it worked. I mean, today I don't know. I don't even know if it would come back when a girl's 1 year old today. I don't know how any of that works. But the Gemara says that if they made a leap year, then it came back. So in their days, I guess it worked. I don't know, maybe it works today too. When God gave us the power to define the calendar, God gave us a power of defining godly things. God said the world is created, man was created on Rosh Hashanah. Pesach is a Nisan. Yom Kippur is the 10th day of Tishrei. We can define when it falls out. We can make it a leap year. We can make it a month of 30, 29. God gave us that power. And we say that part of that power is the power of controlling the elements. God gave that secret over to Adam. And Adam passed it in tradition until finally it was lost and God retaught it to Moshe. Avram was part of this lineage, part of this passing down of how we control the months, how we control the time. So Avram was living in the month of Nisan, and on the 14th he was baking matzahs, as we're going to see in next week's parsha, that the angels are going to show up to him, and it's the eve of Pesach and they're busy making matzahs, and a year from then he has the son Yitzchak. But this is all I'm just pointing out. We're going to see that Pesach shows up, even though we don't have a recording in the Torah other than in the Mabel. We don't have a recording of the months up until the book of Shemos, but we have a tradition that that's what happened here.
It could be obviously the formal question of the meaning of the day at this time.
Ah, so this is a day of redemption for the Jewish people. This is a day where God intervenes on our behalf in a miraculous fashion.
Before this happened in history, there is certain what spiritual energies for the day.
So the Hasidim say that when our sages revealed to us that a time is a special time, that means that in heaven there's a special, call it a special light, there's a special giving in that time. And each day has its special effects, so to speak, spiritually. Now, if you're on the level that you can institute a holiday, so then you'll get it on the mark that that's the day it's supposed to be. For example, Hanukkah wasn't... that's a discussion. When was Hanukkah really? When did we re-enter the Temple Mount? Was it really in Kislev or was it in Tishrei, as is indicated in some of the texts? So that's a discussion. What happened? Again, they instituted it on this day because this day spiritually has a certain meaning, has certain power, and this is the day that's fitting for it. But this is, again, a longer discussion. Now we got to go back. So they go to war, and Avram conquers these four kings. And when Avram conquers the kings, so he frees his brother and his brother-in-law, his nephew Lot, and Lot goes back to live with all the people. And after Avram frees them, so the king of Sodom comes to Avram and says, give me the people and you take the money. And Avram says, I don't want a shoestring from you. I don't want a string from you. I'm not taking anything. I don't want you to be able to say, I made Avram wealthy. I just have to pay back the people who watched my belongings. And you take the men and women. What about the children? Avram didn't give them back. Avram said, I'm not giving the kids back. The kids stayed by Avram. And the kids were brought up with monotheism. And in fact, Avram saved their lives. Because we know a short time after this, Sodom and Amorah were overturned. These five cities were overturned for their wickedness. So even though Avram fought for the cities not to be overturned, and did not take all of these people to be his men, these were wicked people, the people he saved. But at the same time, Avram said, the children stay with me. The children aren't going back. I have a right to keep everyone. I won this war, right? I'm giving you back the men, the women. You guys live your wicked lives. I wish you'd change your ways. But the children stay with me. And Avram taught them, and the children became good people. They became part of Avram's group. Avram's coming back, and Avram's a little bit worried. He just killed a lot of his relatives, I mean, in the extended family. And his great-great-great-grandfather, the king of Jerusalem, Shem, it comes out to greet him, and he says, don't worry. I don't hold it against you. What's he called? Malki Tzedek. Tzedek is a nickname for Jerusalem. And he's called Melech Shalem, the king of Shalem. Jerusalem is called Yera'eh and Shalem. It has two names. And we combine the two and make it Yerushalem. Really, Yerushalayim should be written with a Yud, right? Yerushalayim, right? With a Yud. We don't write it. Throughout Tanakh, it's written Yerushalem, because it's a combination of two words, Yer'eh and Shalem. The mountain is called the mountain where God is seen, and the mountain of peace, the mountain of holiness. So that's why it's called Yerushalem. We pronounce it Yerushalayim, but the writing is like Yer'eh and Shalem, Yerushalem. So Malkitzedek is called the king of Shalem, and he blesses Abraham.
Yer'eh
is C, yeah. God shows up to Avram, and Avram has the prophetic vision where God says, I'm going to protect you. And Avram tells him, what are you going to give me? You're saying I'm going to merit a lot, but I have no children. The one who's going to inherit me is the Messiah Eliezer. For those of you who like riddles, so there's a good riddle. How many times does Eliezer show up in the Torah? Eliezer, the servant of Avram. He's the one who went with him to fight the wars. He's the one who went to bring Yitzhak's wife. The name shows up only once over here. All the other times our sages clue us in that it was Eliezer. But the only time his name shows up is here. There's a Medrash. So Avram tells him, I don't have children. The one that's going to inherit me is my servant. And God tells him, no, it won't be. You will have a child. And he will inherit you. And then God took him out. God took him out. God didn't just take him out. God took all of the Jewish people out of the constellations. God told Avram, you've been busy learning astrology, and your astrology can only see this much. You have to step out of the astrology. And here there are two opinions among our sages. Some say, Ein Mazal Yisrael. The Jews are not affected at all by the constellations. And another opinion in our sages say, the Jews can overcome the constellations. Meaning, if we're the way we are at a base level, so things, the constellations can affect us just as they do the nations. We all have luck, we do have mazel, good luck, bad luck, those things do affect us. But if we become better people and we pray, then God says, I'll intervene on your behalf. That won't define your future. It can, but it won't if you do what you're supposed to do. Two opinions. Whether it's what your future might be. Yeah. Hopefully you'll be able to make it better.
No, I'm just saying the Kabbalists do that.
I don't think they do that. Because Hashem told Avram in our parasha, get out of there. You're coming out. Avram cannot have children. Avraham, now that we add a hey to your name, will be able to have children. So God tells him, look at the stars. Can you count them? No. That's how your children are going to be. And Avram believes in it, and God considers it as righteousness, which we won't have time to discuss this year, but that needs to be discussed. We see that the Jews are compared to the dust, the Jews are compared to the stars. Sand and stars. When we go up, we go to the top. When we go down, we go to the bottom. One of the traditions we have is that if you want to be big in the world, pick on the Jews. God made it so that when we go down, He always sends big people to pick on us. So if you want to be big, pick on the Jews. But the bigger they come, the harder they fall. Ultimately, it's a big downfall. That's our history. That those who picked on us, they made it big. And then they fell big. So we were compared to the stars and the sand. Right?
He's already been hated in his Iran.
I don't know. We'll see. Okay. I think we're going to pause here for this year. This year, next year.